Our first reading is taken from Psalm 92. We'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 92, and we'll read the full psalm. The Psalm of David, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears heard my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Then turn with me to the account in Acts, the historical account that we have preserved for us. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may he enlighten our understanding of it.
Good afternoon. Glad you're here as we continue this series in the book of Acts. And we've seen Acts of the Risen Savior, the title of the series. We're going to continue on with that, as I mentioned this morning. And I have a few times, probably till about the end of August, so we can get through the whole book kind of in some big chunks. But basically a chapter each week, part of it in the morning, part of it in the afternoon. But that's the plan. So, and then we'll get back to the other series. But Luke tells us Acts is a sequel to the gospel, the continuance of what the risen Christ did through his church, teaching them, telling them to wait, and then sending the Holy Spirit, as we've seen earlier on. And Luke calls them and us to be witnesses, Acts 1:8, to him once the Spirit comes. And now we all as believers have that same Holy Spirit today living in us. If you're a Christian, each of us does, to empower us in Christ's great mission, the great commission of being a witness to him. So the early chapters have shown us, though, right, how the persecution has come against the church, against true Christians, the early church, who would not back down, remember? They would preach the message of the gospel that people need the most. They would obey God rather than man, as Peter and John said. And they would do what Jesus told us to do, is to be witnesses to Christ until the end of the age. And the focus in the early chapters has been on the apostles, earlier before chapter 6, primarily, especially Peter and John, and the mission within Jerusalem, starting there, and some surrounding areas of people from Judea. We saw in Acts chapter 4, I believe, or 5, I believe it was, that came to hear and see. But with the division that started to grow between the Greeks and the Jewish Christians, Hebraic-speaking ones and Greek-speaking ones, and the need that was there for mercy ministry, we saw last week in the morning service, what was probably the first diaconate came about, the development of the deacons to serve those physical needs. And they chose 7 godly men in Acts 6, remember. And we saw what's happening with that in Acts 6 and 7. Now, Stephen, we saw, was a deacon full of the Spirit. We looked at him, his sermon last Sunday afternoon. You might remember, Christ used him to preach about the gospel, fulfilling the Old Testament and the temple. And all of that, the law, is fulfilled in Jesus. And he preached the sermon. And we know, humanly speaking, it didn't go well for him, but he's with Christ. And now the gospel, he said, he preached in that the gospel must go to the nations. Essentially is what he's implying, that this is a part of the movement, that the gospel must go beyond Jerusalem and the Jewish faith to the world, so that people all over the world can come to Christ. So the leaders, we saw last Sunday afternoon, in anger, it comes to a boil. They stone Stephen as he's looking up to Jesus, seeing a vision of Christ. We saw that last Sunday afternoon. And with the loss of Stephen, we saw this morning, comes the grief in the church, but more persecution led by Saul. We'll look at his conversion next Sunday morning, who was there. And when Stephen died, okaying his death, watching their cloaks, remember, their clothing, as they did that, the stoning. And now, we saw this morning in chapter 8 in the beginning, he's hunting after the Christians. He's imprisoning them. We saw the church's mission this morning as a corporate body, more in a sense, in that God uses these trials to push the early Christians out from Jerusalem. They might have, you could say, as we do today, got comfortable where they were, and the trials forced them to go out to the surrounding areas, especially to Samaria. And so the focus switches in these bridge chapters of Acts, chapter 6 to 8. They're providing a bridge, switching the focus from the mission to be witnesses in Jerusalem in those concentric circles, to go out beyond that to Judea, and even beyond that, Acts 1:8 says, to Samaria. And then this afternoon, we're going to see beyond that to what then was the known edge of the world with this meeting with this Ethiopian eunuch. The salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch signifies this for that area at that time was considered to be the edge of the known world at that time. And historians believe, many, that he was used later after he came to Christ to take the gospel to Africa to make an impact with that. But under pressure, we've seen the Christians are preaching the gospel wherever they're planted. We saw that this morning. They're telling others in their trials and natural way of life about Christ, and God's working through that, telling about who Jesus is and what he did on the cross and what he's done in their lives and that he's risen. And God is working through all of that. And what we see in Philip, this layman that we see again this afternoon, we saw him this morning as well, is that he started in mercy ministry. Remember last week, Acts 6, waiting tables, important ministry. But God was also preparing him, just like Stephen, as a deacon and doing mercy ministry, giving him the gift of evangelism, I believe, as he's called an evangelist, Philip, preparing him for all of this. And by the way, as I said this morning, we are all called to witness. Nobody doesn't get to have that joy, and no one gets off the hook about that, right? That it's not just certain people that do it, but yes, we may do it in different ways. We may have certain roles that we have, and I do believe there's gifting of evangelism that God gives some people with a passion and a spiritual gift. I believe there is that gift in the New Testament. But note, Philip was a layman. He's a lay leader in a sense, but he's not what we might think of as a preacher today or a called pastor in that sense like we might think of today. But God used Philip greatly. We saw this morning as he's prepared for this. And this morning we saw he obediently goes from Jerusalem in those trials. And first God uses him in a more of a corporate type of way, you might say, in verses 1 to 25. We saw the church's mission this morning in a sinful world, in a deceptive world. Well, this afternoon, in this well-known story, at least to many of us, or some, if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably know of this story, of the conversion of the Ethiopian, we see Philip's flexibility, for one thing, that he was willing to preach, and God could use him to the group to preach. And Christ was saving these Samaritans through the message this morning we saw. And now the Spirit leads him out from the crowd as he's sensitive to the Lord's leading, out from what might be thought of as need there in Samaria, in the city where they were, where many had come to Christ we saw this morning. Apparent success, that the Spirit leads him out from that into a road out into the desert. And Luke makes it clear, this is into the desert. Because there's someone there that also needs to hear the good news. Now, Philip was prepared for this point ahead of time, I believe. We'll talk about that. He walked with Christ, learning to sense the Spirit's guidance, trusting Jesus, because he wanted to share that love of Christ with all those that he could possibly do, whoever it was. And whether a number of people, what seems like great numbers or important numbers, or one individual, like Jesus said in Luke 15, right? When there's one who repents, one sinner, that the angels in heaven have a party. They rejoice over one saved sinner, right? So here in verse 26 to 40, I think we're going to learn some key truths in personal mission, personal evangelism, what we might think of as lifestyle evangelism today, one-on-one evangelism as we have opportunity to share our faith, share our testimony with people. See, before this, we're hearing a lot in Acts, aren't we, about Christians that are sharing their faith. They're going everywhere. We saw it this morning, right? But this is really the first time we have a real snapshot, the first real example in Acts, in a sense, of what this personal, day-to-day kind of lifestyle witnessing that Christ used to grow the early church, and he works through today, what that looked like. So we can learn from it, how we can engage in this. It seems like Luke is preparing us for this, saying, well, here's the snapshot of this. This is what this looked like when people are sharing their faith, in the details of it, in the evangelist Philip. And by the way, again, this seems to be what his way of life had been. What others could see in it. Verse 40 to the end of the chapter there, you see where he is 20 years later. As it pictures there, Philip going from this incident to Azotus, right? Preaching all the way, that might have been over a period of time, preaching the gospel, until he gets to Caesarea at some point, where 20 years later in Acts 21, it seems that Paul and Luke stay with him. And he has been used. He's still making an impact because he's got four unmarried daughters, it says there, that are witnessing about Jesus, prophesying about Jesus, so about the gospel. So Philip was willing to serve, as we start to look at this, to go wherever Christ led, serving in mercy ministries, waiting tables to start, growing in the Spirit, growing in godliness. And from this, God prepared him, using him to preach to many, we saw this morning, in Samaria. And then personally, now today, to this Ethiopian eunuch, this higher up in the Ethiopian nation. So this divine encounter shows us, one, God using Philip to meet this man at his point of need, tactfully asking questions, answering questions, helping him work through the Bible, where he is, starting where he is, and moving to the cross, aiming to point this man to what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we can all have a joy in doing, can't we, if God, when God gives us opportunity? But in this, we see God's sovereignty, for one thing, don't we? On the one hand, as one man said, God's the director of evangelism. He's the one in control. He's the only one that saves anyone, but he uses us. But one man makes a bit of a comparison. It's kind of interesting. You know, you watch the credits at the end of a movie, right, or something there, and you don't really think about all those people that have been at the very heart of that movie happening. The credits, right? But there'd be no movie without the director. Well, in the ultimate sense, God is the director, isn't he? He's working in all of this, right? He's working in his providence, the Lord is, using circumstances so that as this man is coming back from his trip, a long trip to Jerusalem, the eunuch, the Ethiopian, has gone. He's coming back, and Philip, as God works in Philip in obedience, he's going out there to meet him on this long road, leaving the crowds that have come to Christ to go there. And in God's providence, in these circumstances, the two will meet. And this man, the Ethiopian, of course we see, is reading Isaiah. And God's going to use Philip to explain it. So God is preparing Philip also for this. He has been, to know the Scriptures, to be sensitive to God's leading, willing and ready to listen to the Lord and be obedient to what God called him to do. And on the other side of the, you know, there's God's sovereignty, but that's the main part of the story. But then there's human responsibility. As Philip, and we today too, you know, he's the one God uses to share the gospel. God uses us to do this, to help people to understand what the Scriptures say and that they point to Jesus Christ and the need to have faith in him. God uses us to do that, just as he did Philip. It reminds me of what we used to always say in Evangelism Explosion, this training I had many years ago, that when you witness and you do evangelism, it's always a three-way conversation. It's between you and the person who's lost that needs Christ, you're talking to, but the Holy Spirit is involved in that. He always has to be involved in that, or there would be nothing there, right? But God's always working through us. He uses us, though. So who is this Ethiopian as we start to look at some principles in a moment? Well, most believe he was a eunuch. I tend to agree that he was actually a eunuch, which usually back in that time, as I read about this, was actually a choice that they made in that culture. Because men, like if they wanted to climb the ranks and they had to work, like in this situation with the queen, they would say in that time, protect them from immorality. So they would become eunuchs, being castrated. They would go through all of that. They would make that choice to climb the ranks. That's what he thought his meaning in life was. He was willing to give up, more than likely, marriage and all those things to climb the ranks in power. And so they would do that usually by choice. To be in the higher up of Ethiopian work, which is what he is. What's clear we see is he's a treasurer to the queen. Now, Candace wasn't her name. That was just like Herod, right? That was the name that was used for a lot of their queens. The queen of Candace, right? But he's high up working for her as the treasurer, or one of the treasurers. And by the way, normal people back then, if you didn't realize, they didn't drive around in chariots. That wasn't what most people had. That was like a Rolls Royce today, or whatever you want to say, having a jet, you know. You had to be wealthy. You had to be really important in the world sense, right, to do that. So this is a key official, this man, from Ethiopia. And God has used Philip before, we said to share the gospel with hated Samaritans, and now he's going to be used to share it with one individual, not just a group, but and there's hated people, but now it's this high up in Ethiopia, this unit. So whether it's big groups or one man, it doesn't matter. In both situations, the gospel is the same. He's sharing the same message about Jesus. As a eunuch, more than likely, also, just some background here, he probably wasn't a convert to Judaism. Some people think he actually had converted to Judaism, and that's why he's going to Jerusalem. But if he was a eunuch, he probably wouldn't have been able to. He wouldn't have been able to go into the temple. He was limited in what he could do when he went there. It's possible he was a convert to Judaism. But more than likely, he was what they would have called a God-fearer, one of the Gentiles that had a certain respect for Jerusalem and Judaism. And they were looking for answers, right? And he would have gone on this extremely long journey, and now he's returning back. And the key thing is, having gone to Jerusalem with all the religious leaders there, right? He's still lost, right? He's still looking for answers. His questions are unanswered about what the Bible says. He's got the word, and God's going to use that. But he's still, God's moving, the Spirit's working, but he still has not gotten the answers there as he's coming back. And this is how we see God working, I believe, in him, for one. Yes, God worked through Philip to go, to be obedient. God used Philip as he uses us. But the Spirit, through his experience, this man seeking pleasure and power, right, in society, and meaning, right, in this way. And now that he has the scriptures, God's working in this man on that side to create a hunger. The Ethiopian has traveled this long way for answers from, again, the highest officials in Jerusalem. And he's coming on that long desert road running to Gaza empty. He's still seeking answers. One thing we can see in this is God always works through his word when he saves people. You realize when people are going to come to Christ, his spirit brings regeneration. But he always works through the truth, through the word of God. Maybe this man had read all of Isaiah. We don't know for sure. More than likely, he had purchased a scroll of Isaiah in Jerusalem. He had that. He's coming back. He's reading it. But what we need to see in this, folks, too, is that just because a person is reading the Bible in any different setting doesn't mean, okay, well, he's a Christian. She's a Christian, necessarily. Usually, that's the case. But it's not always the case. Because they own a Bible, and they read it. We cannot make that assumption that they necessarily do trust in Jesus. Maybe you could say a lot of times they do if they're going to church. There's spiritual fruit. Obviously, there's more there. But God saves people through the Word. He uses us in this as well. And circumstances, as the Spirit works, and God uses us like Philip to explain, to meet them where they are, to share the gospel, to point the person to Christ. So don't downplay how God works through His Word. Think about the stories, countless ones, of Gideon Bibles put in hotels in different places, not looked at for years, and then a person reads it one day, And the Spirit's working, and maybe somebody comes along and helps them understand it, and they come to Christ. So God is preparing Philip in the Word, so he knows the Scripture as God is preparing this eunuch as he seeks answers and doesn't find them in Judaism. And God brings them together at this perfect timing where he's reading this part of Isaiah. Think about it, this part of Isaiah 53. Now, we might be the first one, again, who tells somebody about Jesus and they learn more about it later and seeds are planted, spiritually speaking, and they don't trust Christ right away, but then God uses somebody else to come along. But we're just to be faithful, aren't we? To witness, to help people understand who Christ is. And it's through the Word of God. I read about this minister in New Zealand preaching away from home one time years ago. He was on a train and he was feeling led to talk to this young man who seemed to be in a bad mood. And so when the train stopped, he got up, he stretched his legs, he said, and he struck up a conversation about how they were both on this journey together, wherever they were going. And the young man said, well, funny you said that. I've been thinking about my life, kind of like the journey of life and what's going on in my life. And that's when this guy was able to talk about his journey of faith and share Christ. And he encouraged the man to give his life to Jesus. But then he had to go. He had to leave the young guy behind. But he said he didn't get the guy's address, this pastor. But 5 years later, on maybe the same train, I'm not sure, he was traveling again. And there was a young man. He looked up and this man wanted to hand him a tract, a Christian tract. And there was a young man. It was that same guy. The same young man now had come to Christ. He was handing out tracts. So we're all part of the process, aren't we, of what God's doing? And we're going to learn some personal lessons about personal evangelism here. But we see that at the heart of it is building bridges, being sensitive to the Spirit's leading, but then being bold in the moment. Philip does this. Did you notice? We're going to look at some practical points here in a minute, but did you realize when he hears, he wants to know about what this Bible passage means. He says, do you know, understand what it means? And he says, how can I know if somebody doesn't explain it to me? We're going to get to that in a minute, but notice here, he doesn't go to that and say, well, hey, that's a nice chariot. You know, wow, where'd you get that? What style is that? What's it like in Ethiopia? Now, sometimes when we're doing evangelism, if you've ever, you witnessed to people, you know, you talk about some other things first, don't you? Kind of move from the secular to the spiritual. You don't have to do that sometimes, do you, when it's like this? And he has the boldness to not talk about Ethiopian, you know, whatever their footy team is, or whatever the thing you could talk about, right, but to strike while the iron is hot. There is a time to build a bridge from secular to spiritual things to connect, but there are certain times when the opportunity's there to explain what the Scripture says and point to Christ. And that's what Philip does. So what can we learn here about personal mission, how God uses us? Number one, move, begin, obey, be sensitive, submit to Christ. We see it in verses 26 to 28. The first key is that we move out, that we begin, and it starts from recognizing and being sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And this is something that God does in us over time, teaching us to follow Him and trust Him and obey Him like we sung about. It's hard for us to imagine in a sense, isn't it, what it was like with this. When Philip had just seen Christ work in Samaria, so many were coming to Christ through faith. Incredible changes were taking place. The apostles had just come in, we saw this morning, and they had received the Spirit, the apostles had left, and now there were so many needs. So many people to disciple, right? So many people had come to faith. How important maybe Philip could think that I stay here. That Lord, when you're telling me to go, the Spirit, the angel says go, right? The Spirit's leading him. That maybe that's later on, Lord. You know, maybe that's somebody else. You've got other, I need to do this. Other people can do that, right? But that's not what Philip does he? This is where it starts in doing personal evangelism. That developing. How easy it would have been for him to say, Lord, well, this might be good, but maybe later. Lord, maybe somebody else, but not me. D.L. Moody tells of a man who said, well, you know, I don't know what this guy, what he was thinking of, but he said, well, I've been 5 years on Mount Transfiguration. You know, he's had all these spiritual experiences, this man told Moody one time. And Moody looked at him and said, well, how many souls has Christ used you to share the gospel with so they've come to faith? And the guy had no answer. You know, and Moody said, when a person gets so high that they can't reach down to others, they've missed what the true gospel is really all about. See, it could be that he could have argued, as one man said, Philip, in this situation here, well, I've got to stay in Samaria. Look at all the needs here, the follow-up, all the people that have come to faith that need to be discipled, right? This is what he could have thought. What is God doing? You know, even when he got there and saw the chariot and the Lord said, go to the chariot, he thought, for this one person, you know, but that's not Philip's mindset, was it? God's ways, Isaiah 55 says, are not our ways. But God's ways are much greater than that. They can seem strange to us sometimes because we're not seeing the whole picture. We have to learn to trust God and obey and develop that sensitivity to recognize where He's leading us, learning to rely upon Him. We could think, you know, well, surely, Lord, you wouldn't want me to go and do this, right? You wouldn't want me to go and talk to this person. But if we've walked with the Lord, we've gotten in tune with who He is and what He's called, how He works, and we trust and obey more and more. What the angel told Philip to do was to get up. Did you notice that? Probably, it seems to be, maybe he was praying. Get up and go. Maybe from prayer, and that is key. Go, get up and go south on the long desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Luke is clear again. This is out into the desert. So on one hand, new disciples in Samaria are there. Nice accommodations, maybe better than the desert, right? And there's a lonely road out in the middle of the desert. Well, you're asking, well, which one is God's will? But Philip knows the voice of the Lord. He's trust the Lord. We see Philip was attuned over time, you see. This didn't happen overnight. But over time, to know God's voice, to know what His Word says, to know how what the Spirit might be leading him to do. He's praying here, it seems. He's learned over time to walk with the Spirit. We know back in chapter 6, he's a man full of the Spirit. He's grown. He's sensitive to the Lord's leading. We saw that this morning. And he's listening to God's calling. And again, that sensitivity and moving out to do what God's called us to do, so He'll put us in the right places to be used to share Christ and with people that need Him. That takes place over time. We're meant to all grow in that. That preparation and growth came over time. So the first step to us being used in personal evangelism isn't about, it seems, sharing the message. We've got to do that. But this is really where it starts. Moving out. Recognizing God's voice. God saves. He alone saves. But He uses us. But He doesn't use us, I believe, if we're not attuned to Him, listening and sensitive. And we all have to grow in that, don't we? Myself included. In personal evangelism. So we're sensitive. Not just to where people are out there that are lost. We're going to see that later. But so that we're sensitive to what God's leading us to do in His Word and as His Spirit gives us promptings and works in us to reach out in love to people. It'll look different than it did here with this man, but it can be in similar ways. Philip being used had nothing to do with what he knew about this eunuch. Do you notice that? That wasn't like the Samaritans. He seemed to have a connection with the Samaritans this morning. But he hadn't met this guy yet, right? But he would not have been there if he didn't take this first step. If he wasn't in tune with the Lord. If that first step wasn't in play. Derek Thomas said, while initially his conversion seems less significant than those in Samaria this morning, we saw, in the purposes of God, in a sense, this is going to have a greater influence over the long run. The impact of this man coming to faith, even though it's just one man. And Thomas says the lesson for us is great. We can think something seems insignificant, but from God's point of view, it can be great. It's only the eye of faith as we learn to walk with God that will help us to see what God's doing. It's like the story of you might have heard of this man named Kimball who sold shoes. And he shared the gospel with a man named D.L. Moody, this young man. Moody came to Christ, preached, and many other preachers after him came to faith, and preachers after him came to faith, and this long chain of salvations led eventually to Billy Graham hearing about the gospel at 16 years of age, and then when Mordecai Ham preached, and Billy Graham, the evangelist, came to faith. But you don't know how God is working. Philip had to grow to know Christ, to sense His leading, to trust Him, to follow Him, even when it didn't make sense, just like we do. To walk by faith, not by sight. To step out of what seemed normal and seemed odd and different. But Philip was full of the Spirit, prepared by Christ for this, sensitive to the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians, in everyday life. So when this call from God came, he obeyed. And when he did, what does it say there? Behold. We can overlook that word, but behold. It's the idea of a wow, amazing. Here I am in the middle of the desert. Really, that should say, wow, look at what God's done here. Lo and behold, there's this man he's coming down the road chariot style. Back from Jerusalem. This Ethiopian. Again, God will use those who trust Him to stay in tune with Him. It's not a matter of whether we always have a certain connection with people. That can be helpful. But it wasn't like it this morning. You know, this is a black man from that area. That's the point here. Of a completely different wealth and class than Philip. But Philip, walking with Christ, must have sensed this, that this is God at work. The Lord, as we said, is working on him. He's looking for answers, this Ethiopian, and he's on the way back home from Jerusalem. So the question is, we think about this point, is, are we growing to trust the Lord? Are we growing to move out from where we are, our comfort zones at times, to serve the Lord? Prime said his conversion underlines how important it is to God when just one person is converted. Do we sense that? It doesn't matter where they've come from, what their background is, what their race is, what their color is. Philip, in doing this, was a part of the gospel going to the ends of the earth through just one man's salvation. And he was available to go where God wanted him to go. Again, he started waiting tables in mercy ministry, Acts 6, as a deacon. That's important. It's no less or important than evangelism. The tasks are equal, but the key thing with Philip is he wanted to be where God wanted him to be. And we can't, as one man said, expect God-given opportunities if we're not learning to walk with God in faith, in obedience. So that's the first key. We all have to grow in this, don't we? To be available to the Lord, to serve him wherever we are, and to grow to walk by faith in him. Number two thing here is meet the bridge that needs to be built, engaging in those divine appointments when they come. We see it in 29 to 30 that there's a time where we have to reach out, we have to speak up, we have to step out, we have to meet, not just move out, but meet. The second key is we meet with those, we engage those in those opportunities so the bridge can be built that God will use for the gospel to go over. And we see there's an engaging that God uses in these divine appointments where Christ can be understood, where people can, we can explain Christ to them in the scriptures we see here, and they can trust in Christ. The boy said, this is the moment, it seems, he saw the chariot. And by the way, when it says he overtook it, it didn't mean God was saying, get up on the chariot and you get in the driver's seat. You know, that's not, it's just meaning, come alongside of him and get there and talk to him. Go to him. Run to the chariot. Boy said, this is the moment he saw the chariot and he approached it. There are no accidents, boy said, in the life of God's people. He came at precisely the right moment, trusting the Lord, when this man, the Ethiopian, reached what was regarded as the heart of Isaiah. What better verse in the Old Testament? And there's always the point where we, though, don't we have to step out? We have to reach out. We have to speak up. Again, attuned to the Spirit, Philip is obedient. God calls him, go near by the chariot. Can't you imagine the chariot not going very fast? This is how this is possible, right? Because, you know, he's not Usain Bolt, you know, Philip. And he's a runner, you know, a few years ago. I don't know if he's fast now, but it's not going very fast, right? He's running, though, beside it. You can imagine he's coming beside it. He's going to yell at you. He hears what he's reading, because back then, that's the way they did it. They read out loud. And he hears what he's reading in Isaiah. And then he's running along the chariot and saying, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Philip must have heard this before as he's coming up to him again and God had brought him to this place. He must have started to get, I don't know what God's doing here, but he's brought me to this place. This guy's reading Isaiah, and this is all about Jesus. By the way, there is a boldness here again, as I said, because sometimes you need small talk, but sometimes you have to have the boldness to talk about the Word of God, don't you? To talk about Jesus Christ when the opportunity is there. And sometimes we're not, I know I can be guilty of this, not sensitive enough to see that moment and to be able to go to talk to them about what the Bible says. Yet Philip engages him with a question. Did you notice that? This is really key. He is so wise in this as God leads him, asking him a question. This is not, he's coming along and saying, hey, there's no way you guys know what Isaiah means, do you? Hey, I've got a Bible degree, you know. I know the Bible pretty well. I'm sure you couldn't get that, you know. Or let me help you know what the Bible says. Is that what he says? No. He asks him, right? Philip is going to show and explain what it means, but he starts meeting him where he is, going to where he is, talking to him, saying, asking this amazing question, do you understand what you're reading? It's not, I know. You know, you don't know anything about the Bible, do you? This is important, right? Because one, it keeps the focus on where Philip wants it to be, which is the Word of God. He's already reading the Bible. This is where he needs to be. This needs to be the basis of the conversation When people are talking about the Bible today, talking about something related to the Bible, right? We don't want to get off into something else. We want it to stay there. We want to be able to be equipped to know the Bible, to be able to help them to move forward wherever they are, to know what it means and to know that it's about Jesus. Also, it gave the eunuch the opportunity, get this, to answer. It's like Philip is coming alongside. He's saying, yes, Philip knew what the Bible meant. He knew this was about Jesus. He's going to go to point to him, to Jesus. But it's like he's saying, I'm coming alongside of you. I'm not a know-it-all. I'm a common struggler. Let me come along. Do you understand what it means? He's engaging him. He wants him to see it. To see that this, as he leads him through, that this is about Jesus Christ. That this is what the Scripture points to. And this man, whatever the Spirit's working, he invites a stranger, think about it, to come up into his chariot. Philip. And he does. But requesting this started with Philip running and yielding to the Spirit and running to the chariot, stepping forward to do what God wanted to do and open his mouth to meet him. The goal must be to engage them so they'll come to know Christ, to build the bridge, to start the convo, as we say here, right? Convo, conversation, and stay focused where we need to. And there are times, again, moving from secular to spiritual things, but we need to pray for these openings, sensitivity to these openings, where God is working. Boy said it was a good question he asked, inoffensive, yet subtle, and a gracious offer to explain the passage. Do you understand what that means? Yes, he could have asked, well, are you a believer do you know about Jesus? You believe in Jesus? Look, I'm not saying we can't ask that to people today, but that could be, when you're talking to a lost person, one of the worst things we could ask. I know it was in America years ago, because in the Bible Belt, people always would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You ask them, are you a Christian? Yeah, I am. I've been to church in 5 years. But they would, because that was just the thing you said. But, this is far better, isn't it? Or, I'll tell you what that verse means. But no, instead, this gave the opportunity to talk over his uncertainties, to not feel he was being attacked, or that he wanted him to understand what the Scripture said. He could be involved in it. He could state his desire to know the truth and to go through that. And God worked through this. It was like, as one man said, it's like he was a spiritual midwife. God used him, leading him through the Scripture so that God would bring new birth in Christ to this Ethiopian eunuch. This is what we're called to do. To be sensitive, seeing where people are, helping them work through what the Bible means when we have opportunity, helping them to see where they are and who God is, and ultimately what God has done in Christ and why they need him. It can't be forced. Sometimes we feel it will be that way. We have to be bold. We have to be, though, in tune with the Spirit, this seems to say, but not pressuring. But God will use us then. I read this story about this elderly member of a church who would visit this widow, this Christian woman in church who would visit a widow that lived across the street from her, not a Christian. And the widow expressed her desire, though, to this woman, the Christian woman, that she wanted to read the Bible. But come to find out, this woman couldn't read. She couldn't read at all, but after a way, they planned it, and this woman started meeting with her once a week, and the lady, the Christian, would read the Bible for her, adding in a comment or two here and there. And it said in this story that over a number of months, this woman came to trust in Jesus Christ. We can't overlook how the Spirit's working. Number three thing here is measure. Behold, or assess the hunger. Look at 31 to 34, that we scan the situation. We reflect. The third key is, I believe we can glean out of this, is that we measure where those are as God leads us to see what the situation is. We see how one question, you see this, wisely asked by Philip, do you understand what this means in Isaiah? It leads to this Ethiopian's question, right? Well, how could I unless someone guides me? Meaning, it seems to be here that it means this: the Lord's working somehow, and he's like, I know there's something here. I know there's something here, but I don't know what it is. I can't get it. And then he asks Philip to come up again, and they sit on this journey, and they talk about Jesus on the road. What's interesting, though, for me, as we apply this, is to think about, and we can apply this, too, to think about people around us that don't know the Lord. And I know this all happened really fast, so I'm sure Philip wasn't able to reflect a whole lot in this, but I think we learned a principle to think about, who is this eunuch? Remember, he was one who traded marriage and sex for status, to work up the society, to be a eunuch, to do all of that. He was a God-fearer, it seems, going to Jerusalem. He's looking for meaning, but finding no meaning. He's got the Bible here, but he doesn't know what it means. We have to weigh up oftentimes, don't we, as we're working with people and seeking to witness where they are. We can ponder, you know, maybe if we think about this, we don't know for sure, but he must have read a lot of Isaiah before. Maybe we don't know, at least Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant part of Isaiah there in those chapters in the 50s, right? It seems like he had to have been reading more about it, right? Maybe he read about the holiness of God in Isaiah's call, Isaiah 6, the great need for forgiveness, that God could wash their sins whiter than snow, Isaiah 1, right? But again, these suffering servant sections. We don't know for sure what all this guy knew about, and we don't know all of what Philip must have talked to him about on this journey. The Jews, by the way, just as a sideline of this, they saw this about the suffering servant, but most of them, they refused to believe it was about a Savior. It was about a Messiah. Maybe it was them as the nation that through their suffering, God was going to redeem them. But this man is looking at this very part of Isaiah. God brings him in this moment to explain what's there and who this speaks of. You can imagine he read all of Isaiah 53, you'd think, how we all like sheep have gone astray and the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. But in this moment we see, don't we, he asks another question. You see what the eunuch says. Of whom does this prophet say this about in Isaiah? It's like he's saying, could this be about the prophet? It's like he knows, could this really be about him? Or is he talking about somebody else? Actually, this couldn't be the prophet, could it? But it teaches us, I think, to be reflective, to pray, to be sensitive, to measure where things are. I know he couldn't do as much of that in this situation, let's say, but maybe as he's going along, he's doing that. But we can do this with others as the Lord leads us, to think about where they're coming from, to ask the Lord to guide us in how to handle things and what scriptures we need to start with and what they know, and to start where they are, like in this situation, what better scripture could there be? I think it's good for us to learn how to go from other parts of the Bible, by the way, and help people understand and go to Christ. We've got to have our abilities and different options there growing in that. But as we submit, one man said, submit your thinking to the Spirit, and then we find the Lord placing burdens on us for people's salvation, prompting us to pray more. Ideas come in our mind more about how to reach to them, what they're struggling with, where to meet them in their struggles to lead them to the cross. When we hear people around us worried about their marriages, their jobs, all these things, where it is, could this be, as one man said, a passing chariot? That opportunity that the Lord could be using. When we hear them struggling about things in their marriage or whatever it is, could that be a passing chariot? We have to, again, grow and learn the scriptures more and more so we are sharp and able to answer different areas of the scripture and go to Jesus. But there's many times where there's just the opportunity there as the Lord's at work. Sometimes, you know, this eunuch is searching, as we said, and he's looked to Judaism. It's found no answers in that, he has. And there can be people like this today. They thought the church, they thought Christianity was about rules. They thought it was about religion. They've gone and faced legalism and other things. And maybe they get back to the Bible, or you're able to help them to understand what the Bible actually is all about and how it points to Christ. Do they know Christ? That's the key. Are they learning that the scriptures are all about Him? That's the key. Are they relying on His death as the Lamb of God, the one who laid down His life to save and forgive them? Boyce tells of this student. He was reading in genealogies about Jesus. And so this pastor decided he would be able to try to meet with this guy, help him to understand the differences in the genealogies. There was an opening there. And they sat down week by week using this as a guide to help this young man, when eventually he did give his life to Jesus Christ. Through the genealogies of Jesus. Number four thing here is the message. Look at verse 35. The refocus, the boldly preaching the message. Because this is where it comes down to, doesn't it? The fourth key is boldly communicating the message of the gospel, verse 35. What we've always got to remember, right, in personal evangelism, this is where it comes down to, right, that we preach, we share Jesus. As we said this morning, we're not ultimately, though we have doctrine, we believe in Christian doctrine, we teach it, we grow in it. But when we're sharing the gospel, we want people to know the living Savior. That's Christianity. And someone said, when we consider this text the Ethiopian was reading, where this particular part of it, we can readily see the place the Spirit always wants to bring people to this idea in their understanding. The person and work of Christ that's seen here in these verses in Isaiah that the Ethiopian was reading. We're always going to aim, aren't we, to move to the cross and to why Jesus died there and what that means and their need for faith. So Philip followed God's leading, beginning the discussion where he was, reading Isaiah, explaining how Jesus fulfilled all of this. And that's what we're called to do as well. We might have to start at a different place with people, wherever they are. But we're always trying to bring the gospel to bear on that issue and help them to see that he fulfills the Bible. So he's reading this chapter that portrays Jesus as the suffering servant, that he is our Savior. That's the focus of these verses in Isaiah, the vicarious atonement of Jesus. People need to understand Jesus died there. He took their place on the cross if they will turn to him in faith and repentance. That Isaiah would say in another place in that chapter, he took our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, he was pierced for our transgressions. This is what they need to know the most, the heart of the gospel. How we, like all like sheep, Isaiah says in this text, have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So he explained this, he must have. We know, explain the gospel, explain the good news of Jesus, how Christ had just done this in a short time before this, and he died for sin, and he rose, and he's coming back again. Philip started, isn't it what it says here? Luke says he started at this very passage, explaining it, putting it in context, maybe looking at other parts of Isaiah, but ultimately focusing on the good news that is in Jesus Christ alone. And so he had to open his mouth, though, to do it. And what better place could there be to focus on in the Old Testament than this? I like what Fernando said. He said, the main theme of witnessing today, and his witness, Philip's, is Jesus, of course. Everything revolves around Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. You know, and his voice makes a kind of interesting comment here that he suspects that the eunuch found the religion of Israel at times to be very political and disappointing for that reason. We know the Sadducees were like that. They were very political. It's not wrong for us to care about politics. We should. And these different issues. But Boyce makes the point, sometimes people can go to church hungering for God, and they find more about that. I'm glad that that's not true in our church, because it's all about Jesus Christ ultimately, isn't it? Yes, he affects our view of all those things. But it's about the Savior, isn't it? The one that alone saves and forgives and transforms lives and is at work in us. John Wesley said, we must offer them Jesus. Offer them Christ. That's the goal. Philip quickly, this man said, got to the heart of the good news, and he spoke about Jesus, the significance of his death and his resurrection. And that's where we see this last point here. And that's to build. That's to multiply the reach in 36 to 40. Ian Thomas, he tells this story of being tired on a plane, and he was just so tired, this pastor, he just wanted to sleep on the plane, and then he heard this little you know, and this guy was talking to him when he was opening up his eyes saying, hey, I'm reading the Bible, he said, and I'm reading about Nicodemus, you know, in the Bible. Do you know anything about the Bible? What do you do in that opportunity? But you have to, whether you're tired or not, right? It's a golden opportunity. But what we see here in these last verses is, what do we see? That there's a response, and it's like Philip sort of waits for him as the Spirit's working to see the water, right? Why shouldn't I be baptized? You see how Philip, he's got to make a response in faith to Christ and commitment through baptism. We won't get into all the differences there today of modes, right? But the point is, he makes a response in faith. And Philip, it's like he sort of, it lets him make that commitment as the Spirit's working. Now the King James Version, and maybe another one as well, have this, what we read, New King James as well, that he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may be saved. And he says, I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. There's some translations that don't have that in there. But look, Philip wouldn't have baptized him if that wasn't what was said. Whatever translation you take, but he trusted Christ. And there's a response. And Philip seems to be sort of just whisked, taken away, right? But the point is, this Ethiopian goes on rejoicing his way. And history tells us, seems to tell us, he took the gospel further on. And God used him. We've got to look for those opportunities, don't we? The Lord uses us as we close here. There's some truths here about it. And ultimately, at the end of the day, it's praying for God to continue to give us those opportunities to be bold in it, to show the love of Christ, and to step out. And there's no, I know the times where I've done it in the past, and I wouldn't say that I have the gift of evangelism, but I know that the times I've done it, there's almost nothing more exciting in a way when you're talking to somebody about Christ. So it is when you preach it, obviously, that's for me. That's what I love, feel passionate about. But when you share with someone about the Savior, what a joy there is to do that. So let's ask for His grace to do that. Let's turn to Him now. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we thank You, Lord, that You use us to share of Your good news of a Savior and of a God who loves us, who sent His Son to die for us, that we can have eternal life, Lord. We can be forgiven. Our lives can be changed, Lord, starting now. And Lord, there's a world around us that needs Your grace, Lord. We do not have the power to save. We know that, Lord. But Lord, we're thankful You use us. Lord, help us to be sensitive, Lord, and help us to know how to use the Scriptures, as we see in Philip. And Lord, to look for those opportunities, Lord, as we go out in evangelism and as we look for opportunities in day-to-day life to share the faith that we have in Christ. And we ask for Your blessing, that in Jesus' name. Amen.